going to welcome him this morning, but I'm going to ask you to reach your hands out for him as he comes, and we're going to pray for him. You can clap if you want to. I don't care. That's fine. But Jesus, we just thank you for Greg. We thank you for the message that you are stirring within him, Lord. We just ask today by your grace, Lord, that which you've prepared in advance for us to hear and for him to speak, Lord, would come forth with clarity, with simplicity, God, with anointing, and our hearts would receive, God, this gift. Lord, we're thankful for him and his service to this body, Lord, the way he leads in such a humble, servant-hearted way, Lord. And today we just are thankful for what you have for us through him. Lord, use him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. As Scott was saying, it was interesting 2 weeks ago when Chris was sharing, and he was talking about the transforming of the family, which in turn transforms the church and the city. And as I was listening, I thought, how interesting, because what I want to share today is I try to practice it in my daily life, but I really felt strongly as I look around at people, at Christians, you know, the world has statistics out there as far as divorce, as far as struggles with addiction, and just life struggles, and really, there's not a lot of difference in the percentages between people who claim to be Christians. And it's, my whole life has been, my story, as a lot of you know, is one that came out of a lot of struggles and addictions and a lot of dysfunction. And so I was thinking of, what is the keys? What are the differences, you know? I believe that the Christian life isn't one of an absence of struggles. Once I recognize I need Jesus and I was witness to, and I said, yes, this is what I'm missing, my struggles in life didn't change. What changed was I went from hopelessness to hope. I went from an understanding that there are things in Scripture that God tells me, and if I have the faith to believe and to start walking it out, I'm going to walk in greater freedom, greater joy, greater transformation. And I've also found it interesting because as I write and take notes, and if I feel like it's supposed to turn into a message, it's just that. But at the very beginning, I just felt like writing down what it was supposed to be all about. And what I wrote down, that first sentence, was understanding the obstacles to our personal freedom and transformation. And then when I hear Chris spoke, I thought, how interesting. I think God's piecing this together. And like I said, there's ultimately I'm going to get to two main things that I think are very key to either our walking in freedom or the lack of it. But I want to lay some groundwork first. And I believe that I want to look at these two areas, but first we need to have an understanding of the enemy, of Satan. You know, in the Bible, I think close to 50 times he's called the accuser, you know, the opponent. He has names like the devil, the adversary, father of lies, God of this world, ruler of the kingdom of the air, the prince of this world. And Satan is powerful. He is intelligent. You know, in 2 Corinthians 11:14, it says, no wonder Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. I believe there's four key goals of Satan. And the first is to prevent the loss of the salvation of the lost. In Revelations, it says that Satan wants to lead the whole world. He wants to lead everyone astray. You know, I think another of his goals is to prevent the praise and worship of the true God. I found it interesting today listening to the songs that the worship team chose and God led. Time and again, it was about fear. It was about bondage. It was about freedom. And that's what we have. You know, Satan was the original worshiper. He led the heavens in worship. So he understands the power in worship. I don't think it's a coincidence that I know I've done this and I've struggled with this, and I'm sure everybody has. In worship, I will have a feeling and an emotion or a thought to kneel down, to raise my hands, to get radical, so to speak, about worship. And then I have those thoughts. Well, what am I going to look like? It's no wonder that during worship, we struggle with entering into total freedom of worship, because the enemy does not want us to worship or praise the true God. He understands that that can be a source of freedom. So he's going to do everything he can to keep you from freely saying, God, you're worthy of my praise. You know, I as my children were growing up, I encouraged them, and we practiced in our living room. We just didn't do it on corporate times. But we would sing, and we would dance, and we would lift our hands. And I encouraged them, say the words out loud so your mind can hear it, so your mind can be transformed. You know, Scott shared earlier about, you know, we have to take action to be transformed. For me, I believe part of the action of having our minds transformed is to sing the words of the worship song that God has given many people throughout history to sing and praise to him. If we were to sing those words and really think about it, what we're saying, our minds would be renewed. I believe another goal of the enemy is to weaken and to divide the church. You know, there's Christian leaders that have fallen. You know, there are people who jump from church to church. There's people who take offense, who can find fault with every church. And there is not a perfect church, you know. But instead of extending grace and saying, God has brought me to this body. For me, my whole walk with the Lord, when I first got saved, I was told, you got to get involved in a church. Go visit. God will tell you. That was a foreign thought to me, and I've shared before that that happened. So, and I was at that church for 11, 12 years. Every time, not that there's been many, but there's been a few times God's moved me from church to church. When he moved me to the second church, I didn't understand why. I knew I was supposed to. I was rebellious. I struggled with it for months, and life was miserable. Once I obeyed and I went, I recognized, Mary and I recognized, he was wanting to do a greater level of restoration in our marriage, and we were so comfortable at the other place. It had nothing to do with the pastors or the leadership. We'd gotten too comfortable. We needed to be out of our comfort zone. And lo and behold, in that first year when we moved, God did miraculous things in our marriage. I believe the fourth goal of the enemy is to torment and to oppress the entire human race, particularly Christians and Jews. I believe that we have favor with God. We're God's special people, you know, and I believe that we are the ones that are supposed to do battle. So if we are chosen to do battle by our acceptance of Jesus, of course, he's going to attack us more viciously. And I believe those are the goals. And over the years, The other thing I want to talk about is our attitude towards the enemy. I've probably heard and personally experienced, especially early in my walk with the Lord, two what I would call extremes, and I think both of them are not very healthy. Many Christians are terrified of Satan. I've actually heard people say, well, I'm not going to pray against the enemy because I don't want to stir him up. I don't want to bring notice to myself. Beloved, you're a target whether you pray against him or not. You know, but I've actually heard people really believe that and live in that fear and live in that bondage. If I leave him alone, hopefully he'll leave me alone. It doesn't work that way. You know, it goes back to what I said at the beginning. Living the Christian life, I believe the evidence in my life and the evidence I've seen in people's life isn't the absence of the struggle. But in the midst of the struggle, we have a way of overcoming. We have a way of walking in joy and freedom. We have a way of being healed. You know, my struggles, I have bumps in the, I call bumps in the road, you know. But I know that it will pass. I know I can have a degree of victory over it. And I know once I get on the other side that there's greater freedom, there's more joy. If nothing else, the fact that I behave differently and accept my struggles differently than I did years ago is a source of joy for me. Because I recognize, well, I'm not perfect, but at least I'm going on the right path. The other extreme, and I've actually heard pastors, leaders say this, is, you don't have to worry about Satan. He's already been defeated. Look at the end of the Bible. He's defeated. Don't worry about him. Again, it's an extreme that I think is dangerous. I don't want to give him, I'm not afraid of him. And I'm not going to give him more significance than he deserves. But in 1 Peter 5, it does say, be sober and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So it didn't say run in fear, be fearful of Satan. It just says be sober and alert. So we don't have to fear him, but we can't ignore him. And those are two extremes that I think can be harmful, can trip us up into a false belief that the enemy will use to torment us and to have access to us. Well, the good news is that God has given us protections, provisions to combat the enemy. And what I refer to many times as a wall of protection. God has given us a wall of protection, a wall of righteousness, a moral wall, whatever you want to call it. And the moment that myself and each one of us says, I understand who Jesus is. I understand what he did. I call him Lord and Savior, and from this day forward, I'm going to live for him. From that moment, we got a robe that God, in my mind, I visualize this nice, comfy robe, but we have a robe that greatly limits what Satan can do. At the same time, that wall of protection can be penetrated, can get holes in it. And as far as the wall of protection, I just want to share a couple scriptures just to kind of support this. In Proverbs 13:6, it says, righteousness guards the person of integrity, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. Proverbs 11:6. It says, "The righteous of the upright delivers them, but the unfaithful are trapped by evil desires." In Job, in the first book of Job, you know, God called Job an upright man who was blameless, who feared God. And what did Satan say? "Yeah, but you got a hedge of protection around you." You know, in Ephesians, it's called a breastplate of righteousness. It's a piece of armor. It's a shield. It's something that we can use to combat, that we can do warfare with. So, if we have a wall of protection, if God's given us these things, you know, how does Satan penetrate it? And I think there's a few key ways. There's many ways that Satan torments us. We have pride and generational curses. There's many things, but in my walk with the Lord, and as I talk to people, I see two key things that keep coming up that are key tools to greater freedom. And if we don't use these, I think they cause greater Satan to have greater access to our life. Satan's first, number one way that he attacks us, his strategy, I should say, is temptation. And a lot of that is through the thoughts and desires that he puts in our mind. And once we sin, that wall of protection now has been penetrated. That wall of protection, now he has a foothold to get in and to torment us. And the way that we restore that wall is through repentance. I know many people, and I myself, have fallen into where I'll confess a sin, and as I'm confessing the sin, my mind's already to the place of thinking about the next time. Repentance isn't confessing the sin. We may confess the sin because we feel uncomfortable, you know, we know that we shouldn't have done it. But repentance, I believe there's several layers to it, to repentance. But true repentance and the renouncing of the sin is looking at how our sin affects us, our relationships. When I sin, if I don't truly repent and renounce, and the renouncing is owning it. The renouncing of the sin is saying, "God, I'm guilty. I did it. I go in humility. I don't try to excuse it away. I don't try to justify it. I don't say, but only if that person would have done this, then I wouldn't have reacted. I don't do any of that. I recognize how my sin, if it's a sin towards Mary, I recognize how it separates and affects our relationship. I recognize how my sin affects my relationship with God. Repentance is all about the restoration of the relationship with the other people and with God. True repentance is understanding that it's just not confessing it. But I think in our heart we have to go to the place of owning it and disallowing it, disowning it. In Acts 3:19, it says, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." And I've often, as I've read that, the word that I like is refreshing. That times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Refreshing is having the power to restore, having the power to restore my relationship with God, my relationship with the person, my relationship with myself. In James 5:16, it says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Healing is walking in freedom. God wants us to walk in peace and in wholeness. I want to share a story of a time, and some of you've heard this, but there was a time when, as a, I say a young Christian, I'm a father, and Jessica was our first child, and it's not uncommon that as a parent, especially a father, we make a lot of mistakes for that first child. But I remember in her mid-teen years that it would be rough between her and I. And I remember one time, I always encouraged and gave my kids permission that they could say whatever they needed to me. And in this one time, Jessica lashes out and basically challenged me in the area of my fears over her. And so I walked away. It didn't feel good, and I walked away, but I went to God, and I recognized that I was parenting out of fear. Every situation that came up, I wanted to use as a life lesson. My thoughts were, if she only understands this, then she's going to avoid this down the road. My whole parenting at that time style was one of fear. And as I took it to God, I recognized, and this was hurtful, I recognized that even though my life had changed and I was trying to live for the Lord and I was doing all this, these things, I didn't trust my children to God. And I had to repent of that. And then I had to go to my daughter and repent to her. And that started a pattern in my life. And each one of my kids have told me that one of the best, greatest, most significant things that I did as a father was I was always quick to repent. I didn't have to be right. I didn't have to win. I had a lot of practice. Trust me, I had a lot of practice because I was bound up in fear. You know, I had hope, but I didn't really have the understanding. And this was one of the key moments in my life where I recognized that repentance is one of the keys. I had the intellectual knowledge of it, but it started penetrating my heart because all of a sudden, in a very short amount of time, my relationship with my daughter went from one of, I can't wait until she's out of this household, and she couldn't wait until she was out of the household, to within a year, all of a sudden, my love for this young woman was just off the chart. Our relationship was restored. And our relationship, like I said earlier, was restored because of the repentance. The repentance is about the restoration of the relationships. So repentance is one of the significant obstacles. We have to be quick to repent. We have to understand the full nature and aspects of repentance. It's just not confessing. We have to recognize. I've had time after time after time to where I've went to a place of repentance, and each time it restored the relationship with whoever it was, a friend, a pastor, a wife, a child, God. And I recognize that my repentance restores the relationship. And I recognize that Scripture tells me God made me in His image and likeness. God made me to be in relationship because He's a relational God. The other area is forgiveness. I was one, after God restored my marriage, I was still filled with anger and rage. I would say, I think one of the key evidence of unforgiveness is anger. We say hurtful things to the people closest to us, to the ones we love, to people in leadership that God's put in our lives. And that unforgiveness the enemy will take, I think one of the greatest assets that Satan has is our thoughts. He plants thoughts. He's constantly talking to us. And our thoughts are key because it controls our belief system. It controls it. It directs and molds our relationships with others, with God. So our thoughts is key, and if he can have access, if he can have access and torment us and get us to believe things, then he's going to have great control over our life. And I think there's two key areas that Satan uses in our thoughts. One is what we hear. You know, in Genesis, in the garden, when, you know, Satan goes up to Eve and said, did God really say this? And I think that's one of the key things, that the thoughts that the enemy puts in our head. Did you really hear that? Did they really say that? I remember years ago, we had kind of a marriage encounter weekend, and there was a couple that came in, and one of the first things they talked about was how the enemy will distort what someone will say, and you'll hear something totally different. And that was kind of a season in my marriage, with that we would have these arguments and disagreements about stupid stuff, you know, really. But one of the things, when this gentleman says this, and he says, what we encourage you, what we practice is any time that one or the other says something and it causes you a jump in your spirit, you get angry or you're upset or whatever, to repeat what they said. Well, I heard you say this. And so Mary and I started doing that, and lo and behold, and I mean, in the first week, it was amazing. Well, this is what I heard you say. No, I didn't say that. This is what I said. And we were amazed. I mean, we were going through life living for the Lord, being Christians, but man, we kept having these struggles over little stuff. And I found it interesting years later as I met Chris Hogan and got to know him, and, you know, in his conversations, one of the things that he talks about, one of the things he trains in, is listen and repeat what they say. And I believe that's a strategy God gave him, because I believe that, one, the enemy does distort what people say, especially if you're in a close relationship with that person. And the other reason is I think that we're probably all poor listeners. I know I am. I've gotten better at it. So the first thing is what we hear. Satan is going to distort what you hear. He's going to challenge you. He's going to question you. Did you really hear that? Did they really say that? And through that thought, then all the lies come. Well, if they said that, then. The other area is our identity, who we are. You know, when Jesus is in the desert and at the end of 40 days, what does Satan say to him? First words, if you really are the Son of God, if you really are who you say you are, then you can take these stones and turn them to bread. Identity. I think those are the two things that are key that the enemy uses to plant thoughts, to torment us, to keep us in bondage. Now, I bring these things up in, to tie together that our mind, we have memories. And our memories, it seems like they fall in two areas. There's either this treasure chest here that's full of fond memories, or there's a trash can. And it seems like memories are one or the other, you know. And our recall will indiscriminately just pull one out, you know. It seems like we have no control. Right in the middle of something, man, all of a sudden this memory comes out and I'm being tormented. The reason I bring that up is because forgiveness is what cleanses our memories. And our memories and what the enemy says a lot of times leads us to a place of being a victim, or we're on the pity pot, as I say, self-pity. When God spoke to me, he spoke to me, he's going to restore my marriage, and sure enough, he did. And shortly after, we're back in the same household after being separated for 2 years. It was a roller coaster. And the thoughts in my mind was, I'm okay, I'm living for the Lord, Mary's nuts. It's all her fault. And then God, in one night in desperation, God spoke to me. And I said, God, I don't know how to love my wife or my kids. And he gave me the key to my life, serve her and love her unconditionally, without any expectations. And as I started walking that out, no matter what the circumstance and circumstances were, I was always quick to repent. If she is upset about something, well, forgive me. And to this day, I believe that if my wife or my children, well, my wife, we'll start there, is that if she has a struggle, it's because somewhere along the timeline I missed something. I could have been more attentive back here and recognized that she was under stress, or she was frustrated, or she was worried, or whatever. Somewhere along the timeline, I could have been more in tune, and I could have served her and loved her better, and she wouldn't have had the trial that she's having in this moment. So anyway, as I'm doing this, years later I heard she was sharing with a couple that we were with, and I found it interesting. She shared this with someone else before she shared it with me, but it was still all good. Yeah. And what she said to these people was, I knew what buttons to push, and I pushed them all. I wanted to see the old Greg. I wasn't convinced that he was a changed man. I wasn't sure that everything that he said and that he was doing. She says, but time after time after time, even when I knew that I was the cause, he would ask for my forgiveness. He would repent. He would apologize. And she got to the place of, God, if it's not him, what is it in me? She took responsibility. And that's what we have to do. The enemy will use those thoughts so we can go to that self-pity, that victimization, and say, well, it's his fault, or it's her fault, or whatever. And I have a few stories I want to share that will reinforce, I believe, reinforce what I'm saying here. One of them, when I... Like I said, I was one that every time I went from one church to another, and there's only been three of them, each time I felt God lead me and tell me. And for me, I felt that God led me to go to each one of the pastors and say, God's telling me that this is where I'm supposed to serve. I need to submit to you and have that conversation. As many of you know, Scott and I have known each other since we were saved. Within a year of each of us getting saved, God miraculously put us together. So we were employees together. We were co-workers. We were friends. Our families went on vacation and everything. Then I'm at a church, and God spoke to me that I was supposed to come and be a part of this body, and I was supposed to submit to Scott as pastor. And it's kind of like, okay. And I was okay with that. There was part of me had a struggle because it's kind of like, well, he's been my friend for so many years. I don't know if I can do this. How do I do this? So I had a lot of prayer, a lot of thoughts, a lot of time with God. So I finally had the conversation with Scott, and he thought it was no big deal. This could be fine. And Scott, always being the encourager, no problem. And it really wasn't, but shortly, within a few years, there was a situation that came up, and I had taken offense at something that was said. Really, it wasn't even something that was said. It was something that I believed. It goes back to those thoughts. I had these thoughts, and I remember my best friend, my lovely wife, sharing with her, and I'm just spewing all this stuff. Well, Scott, blah, 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 And she's listening to me. She's trying to calm me down, and then she says, well, I only got two things to say. She says, first, do you really believe, as long as you've known Scott, do you really believe he would think that of you? And I didn't want to answer that. It's kind of like, well, she goes, really? Do you really think he would think that of you? And it's kind of like, what's your next question? And, well, the only other thing I got is I'm going to remind you of everything that you say, everything that you tell our children, tell me, tell other people, which is if you're going around with thoughts of judgment, it's probably about you and you need to take that to God. Yeah. So the significance of that is I did take it to God, and there was a couple things that happened. One, and it goes back to what I said earlier, I recognized that the thoughts that I was having towards Scott, there really wasn't any evidence of it. There was nothing to prove that the thoughts that I was thinking, that they were real. So I repented to God first, and I asked, I really got to the place, and then I had to go to Scott, and I tell Scott, hey, we got to talk, and I lay it all out to him, and I ask him to forgive me and everything, and he just kind of laughs. He goes, sure, I didn't know there was a problem, But the significance of the relationship was wounded, not on his behalf, but on my behalf. So once I got through that, I knew, wait a minute, there's something here. So I started pressing in, and I started asking, God, what is in me that caused all this? And lo and behold, I was desperate. I pleaded with him. I said, I got to know. He took me back to the first pastor I was under, who was a great man. And he said something, and his intentions were to encourage me, and what it did was wounded me. Now, this was 20 years earlier or whatever. It had been some time. And I recognized that I had never gotten over that wound, and I projected it onto Scott. And I went to a place of forgiving that pastor. Even I didn't have to go talk to him. I truly believe that his intentions were right. His delivery could have been better. But I harbored unforgiveness in my heart towards him all those years. So when I went and forgave him, like I said, I didn't have to go see him. I didn't have to go talk to him. You know, I know him well enough that it would have hurt him to think that he would have done anything to hurt me. But I still had that memory, and Satan used that memory to torment me and to keep me in bondage. And it wasn't until I went to the place of forgiving him that I was freed up of it. And it was something that was spoken in the area of worthiness. So there again, I had another layer. The enemy has tormented me my whole life in the area of unworthiness. When I talked about identity, Satan's number one strategy with me personally has been my identity. He reminds me of things my father and my mother would say and do to me. How can you be worthy? Look at what they said about you. Look at what they did. So that was my area of torment. Another story I'd like to share is one time, and I can't remember how long God had restored our marriage. It had been a number of years. And every once in a while, I would have this thing well up in me, and I'd be critical, and I would go to a place of deep sorrow over the things I inflicted on my wife and my children. And one time, and I remember one time saying something to Mary about it and bringing some situation up. And she looked at me and she says, "You have to understand, I have no memory of those things. God has wiped them out. I have forgiven you. When God restored our marriage, I forgave you. God took those memories and wiped them out." So the only thing I could do at her encouragement was, if I've forgiven you and the kids have forgiven you and God's forgiven you, when are you going to forgive yourself? And I realized I'd been in bondage all those years because I never forgave myself. I should have known better. I had the thought that I shouldn't have done that to my wife and my kids. I should have known better. You know? So it has to be my fault. So I had a lot of freedom after that. I can honestly say from that point to this time, I've never had any thoughts of regret over what my wife and my children and myself had to walk through. Because for whatever reason, God has used those things to make me and my family who we are today. And I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. The other thing that I'd like to share, and this one's a little bit hard. By this time, Mary and I had been, our marriage had been restored double-digit years, 12 to 15 years or something. As I said, Scott and I used to work together, and then he moved on, was working for GE, and he calls one morning. If I remember right, I was in the service department, so his, as far as business goes, he didn't have a lot of need to speak to me in the business realm. And this one, I remember it was a Monday. This one Monday morning, I woke up in the middle of the night, and for years, I was tormented with nightmares that were very vivid, very, very painful. And I think he may have gotten me by mistake or whatever, but we speak for a moment, and I said, "Hey, I'm glad, since you called, I said, the enemy is beating me up. And I shared the dream with him. And I said, pray for me. I need some help. I got to overcome. I said, these dreams are becoming more frequent. They're becoming more intense. I can't deal with it. I mean, I was a wreck. I'd wake up at night with a panic attack, so severe I thought I was having a heart attack. And Scott said, well, you know me. I'm going to tell you what I think. I don't think this is the enemy. I think this is God. And it's kind of like, as soon as he said it, my spirit jumped, and I knew it was God. Didn't understand it, knew it was God. I think you're right. Thank you. Goodbye. Boom. I immediately called Mary, who was working. I says, I got to tell you something. We're good. Everything's good. But tonight we got to talk. And sure enough, by that night, I'm regretting calling her up and telling her we got to talk. It's kind of like, oh, I don't want to do this. I can't do this. And so, full of tears and blubbering, I tell her what's going on. I tell her about the dreams. And she asks, she says, well, what do I need to do? Do you think I've never asked for your forgiveness for that? Do you, what is it? And I don't know. All I know is when Scott said this morning, I knew it was God, and I believe it's God. I don't know what to do with it. The next words out of her mouth blew me away, and it caused me to go to fear. And that was, at that time, we were leading a home group in our house. And she goes, well, I think we need to bring this out in the home group. And it's kind of like, no. We ain't doing this, you know. And so I think it was on a Thursday night we had the group. Everybody comes over, we meet, and kind of our pattern at the time was I always had two or three songs prepared. We'd worship together, and then we'd share. And so as soon as the last song ended, Mary says, well, before we do anything tonight, I have something to share. So Mary tells these people about my nightmares, about what's going on. And it was painful because I did not want her to be put in a bad light. And it's kind of like, I don't want to, as transparent, I can be transparent with myself. I don't want to be transparent about us. And so the question was asked, well, why are you telling us? We don't know. We just feel like we got to get it out. We really don't know. We need your prayers. And so we go through home group, and we talked about it a little bit, and I really felt that it wasn't settled. So over the next couple days, again, I was desperate. I said, God, I can't handle another one of these dreams. What is the blockage? And what I recognize was so many years ago, when our marriage was in shambles, we weren't living for the Lord, I had never forgiven her. I went to a place of forgiving her. We didn't have to have a talk. And I asked God to forgive me for not trusting in him, that he would heal me. Now that was, man, I can't remember. That was years ago, at least 15 and 17, 18 years ago. The good news? I've never had another dream since. The level of the relationship between my wife and I jumped up several notches. Again, my lack of repentance was affecting our relationship. My lack of forgiveness was affecting our relationship. Once I went to that place of repentance and forgiveness, the memory was cleansed. It has no power. It has no effect on my life. That is the importance of forgiveness. It cleanses. Once the memory is cleansed, Satan can't go and use it. He cannot use it. So I end up saying that the two key things that God has given us is repentance, true repentance. Own it. Don't justify it. And forgiveness. Every time that I look at my life, when I've had struggles, almost every time if I went to a place of forgiveness, I may have to ask God, what is the root of this? What's causing this? I've had to go to a place of forgiveness towards my parents, towards family members, my children, my wife, my friends, my pastors. You know, we're all human, and we, even with the best of intentions, will hurt and wound one another. You know, for the first part of the restored part of our marriage, I was convinced that if Mary would only get it, if Mary would overcome her fears, we would be okay. And God reminded me that I was supposed to love her and serve her in spite of her fears, in spite of her wounded, yet unhealed wounds. In Colossians 3, it says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you have a grievance in someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Friends, what God wants, he wants you to walk in total freedom. He wants you to walk in his joy. He wants that fear, that torment, that wound, that trauma. Whatever you're not willing to give up, that's what he wants. We walk through life and we put walls. We get hurt, whether it's a child or adult. We get hurt. A parent, a loved one, a wife, a husband. Someone will hurt us, will let us down, will disappoint us. We don't want to feel the pain, so what do? We put a wall around it. As long as that wall's there, you're not living out of your heart. God wants that fear. He wants to break down the walls that you've put around your heart. Two key things to use is repentance and forgiveness. I encourage you. Believe, have the faith to believe that God will do what he says he will do. And that's, he'll free you, he'll restore you, he'll heal you. And he will walk alongside with you, and he will pour out his grace and his abundance joy. You just have to have the faith to believe, and you have to risk doing something different. Amen. For me, risking doing something different at the very beginning was trusting and believing, and I'm going to overcome. At first, the struggle to overcome was my addiction. Then it was kind of like, man, okay, I'm past that, but boy, I'm a mess. And I was affected. You know, we all have our story. And in the midst of our story, there's pain, there's hurt, My hurt is no different than your hurt. But the solution is whatever the root is, God will show you if you ask. And he'll give you the tools to get healed and freed up of it if you ask and if you step out in faith. It's amazing the relationship I have with all my children. Once I laid down the fear and said, God, you tell me to train my children in your ways, but yet I'm walking in fear that, and I don't trust you, that if I do that, you'll do your part. It's amazing the relationship with my children, how it shifted once I started doing that. So, that's really all I have. Has anybody got anything, any questions or anything? I'm contemplating because there is a song that every time I hear it on the radio, it gives me hope. And if there's no questions, I think we'll play this song, and I want everybody to listen to the words, look at the words. And because, you know, I'm not a Christian radio is good, but sometimes I struggle with it because it's kind of like, man, it all sounds the same. But every time I hear this one song, it's kind of like, it just jumps in my spirit. And it's kind of like, God, I want to believe what this says. I want to live this. But before we play that, she can cue it up. Does anybody got any questions or any comments, or where do we go from here?
Well, just maybe to point out the obvious, but when I was sitting there and Greg was talking and he started talking about that dream that he kept having, and, you know, we know that to a large extent we don't have control over our dreams. We go to sleep, but then what, right? And it just was so powerful that the dream would not go away. And to me, what I was sensing God saying is, you know, I am so committed to your freedom. Amen. That unforgiveness, even though it's from something from long ago, is like cancer to your spirit, to your joy, to your peace. That I'm way more dedicated to your freedom than you are. And if I have to just keep messing with you in the middle of the night, you know, whether it's restoring your marriage, your, you know, whatever is of great value, that we don't even have the courage a lot of times to face. God's like, I'll face it with you, but I'm not going to ignore it. I'm not going to let it continue to rob you of the life and the love and the joy that you are created to dwell in.
That's a good point. I can honestly say every time that I went to a place of accepting my responsibility, not blaming it on, in my marriage, I've talked a lot about my marriage today, but in my marriage, every time I took responsibility that it's not her, it's me, you know, greater levels of joy and peace and love and just all the good things of God's promises came to pass.
For all of you who aren't married in here, okay, should always say, I'm not married, this is for me, right? This is the same with your relationship with your parents. It's the same relationship with your siblings. It's the same relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay? This isn't just about your marriage. I can tell you some of the harshest things that I've seen people do to one another is among siblings. I'm brothers and sisters saying and doing things to one another. That, you know, and somehow you just think, oh, my experience as a pastor over the years has been when you start talking to that person who says, I really need to be free, what is it? It's nothing that's happened recently. It really is rare that it's something that's happened in your adult life that you're conscious of. Most oftentimes it's that thing that happened so long ago to that person that was supposed to love you. or from that person that was supposed to care for you, or that person that was supposed to be your family member, or in his, as he was saying, even a pastor. And so don't think that, hey, this really wasn't about couples getting along better. In case, you know, for that sake, it's really about your relationships and why you, many people have over the years just gotten to that place where I get this far and then something, and I'm stuck and I can't get any farther. I'm telling you, that is the Lord's hand saying it's because to get through that, there's something I need to take you through. And we avoid it like the plague. Bottom line is, though, God does it, you know. And so your freedom, he's really dedicated to your freedom. So anyway, yeah. So thank you. Just any other questions or observations? You want to pray that then? Father, we just yield ourselves to you now. Just set your heart here for just another minute as we cue this up. Lord, we just yield ourselves to you. Father, use this time now. Lord, we just open our hearts. We just tell our soul to be still and rest now, God, and we just wait on you. Holy Spirit, just take this time. Use it in Jesus' name.